Turn with me in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. You have Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10, as we begin reading with the first verse, and we will read some selected verses from Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now skip down to verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Now skip to verse 18. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through the idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. May God indeed bless to us this reading and hearing of His own holy and infallible Word. Amen. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do look to You now that You would speak to us out of Your Word, that hearing we may hear, seeing we may see, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the occasions that I have been preaching this summer, I have selected a general theme of great chapters of the Bible. We've had a look at Proverbs chapter 3 and at Psalm 19, and today we're going to look at what appears to be, at first, a somewhat obscure passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes is one of those books that, to some extent, is a puzzle. Traditionally, it was written by King Solomon in his old age, but we don't know really who wrote it. Regardless, Ecclesiastes is a book that is somewhat depressing. It is sad. It leads you with a sense of despair. If you go to Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, and I hope you'll leave your Bibles open and turn with me as we look at passages, in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2 and 3, it says this. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then, verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And he goes on to say that everything in life is vanity and there's no point in trying because it's just a repeat of everything else. It's just vain and futile. It reminds me of a song that John Guest. Some of you know the Episcopal minister who's spoken here. Before he was an Episcopal minister, John Guest, 30 years ago, used to travel around this country and in England with a rock band. And he came to Columbia Seminary when I was a student over there, and his little band had a song that they would sing, and it was about a fat lady in Liverpool. And this fat lady would get up in the morning, get dressed, and go to work, and then come home in the afternoon, eat supper, watch TV, and then go to bed to sleep, and then get up the next day, get dressed, go to work, come home, eat supper, watch TV, and go to bed. And her life amounted to an endless circle of the same, going around the same experience time and time again. There was no meaning. There was no purpose. It was all a matter of her just performing one foot in front of the other, and there was no life there. Ecclesiastes leaves us with that type of feeling. Except there is a lighter side to Ecclesiastes. And we see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, that even though the content itself is serious, the metaphors themselves are somewhat lighter in that the analogies that are given, the pictures that the writer of Ecclesiastes gives us of this passage of Scripture enable us to see in a different way truth. And what we're looking at this morning is this. The writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 is showing us four major dangers to our Christian life. And he uses metaphors in order to show us these dangers. And the first one is in verse 1. Let's look at it. It says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." I love the old King James Version that says, "Dead flies causeth the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." What is the point that Ecclesiastes is communicating here but this important point that dead flies indicate a lapsed behavior? If you look at the end of verse 1, it says, "So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." A lapsed behavior is like dead flies. It leaves a stench. And what Ecclesiastes is saying is that here is a description of apparently good people who do something stupid, who commit some crime or make some mistake or commit some sin, so that the result is going to be that they lose their reputation as a good and wise and honorable person. It reminds me of Samson in the Old Testament in Judges 14. We know the story of Samson, the strongest man in the Bible. How Samson, I think Samson was a character. Do you know what I mean? He was the card. He was the life of the party. When he went somewhere, he always told a riddle and he let people guess it. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Samson. Samson, I think, had some good character, obviously, because he was accepted by God. God used him. But Samson had one fatal flaw, and I use fatal in its literal sense. Samson was a skirt chaser. And he met his match one day with a woman named Delilah who cut his hair. And all that was left for Samson to do was to die with his enemies in the temple of Dagon. It doesn't take much, and it doesn't take necessarily a sin. But the wrong that good people do leaves a stench behind them. It's like the televangelist that we're all familiar with, and I hope, men and women, you don't get your Christianity from television. What the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are outside. And it doesn't have to be some awful, terrible sin that is committed that we lose and question our reputation. It may simply be a dad who says to his son, "Son, I'm going to be there." And he never shows up. And our children don't let us forget it. But we are to be the fragrance of Christ to those who are in the fold as well as outside, so that when we leave the room, they sense the fragrance of Christ was here. Is that what they say of us? Dead flies is a lapsed behavior, and it causeth the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. But there's something else that Ecclesiastes says, and he says, watch out. There's another danger for the Christian life, and that is to watch out for snake bites. Look down in verse 8 through 10. It says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. In other words, if you make a certain action, a certain behavior, what will often happen is that the outcome is going to rebound to you, boomerang to you, so that there is, and this is the lesson I believe we need to draw from this, and that is the rebound of evil. You may intend something that is wrong. You may have something in your heart, but if you try to perform it, what happens is it rebounds upon you. It is like, pardon the expression, spitting in the wind. When we lived in Gadsden, we had some wonderful neighbors, and they were wonderful neighbors, even though they had a golden retriever. And do you know what golden retrievers do? They retrieve. I could not leave stuff in my garage or in my yard. I've missed gloves and shoes, and I would look out the window to my neighbor's yard, and sure enough, in the front yard, there they were. This golden retriever would come over into my flower bed and dig up looking for chipmunks, okay? And he would dig these huge holes, well, maybe not quite that big, but big holes. And then one day, he hated lightning, by the way, and so one day it thundered and it was lightning, and he ran up on our porch, and any open door he would run into, okay? So he came running up, and I looked down, and this golden retriever's jaw was swollen out to here. And I realized that in his search for a chipmunk, a snake had gotten him. I had mixed feelings. But I did take him back to his owner, pointed it out to him, and his owner took him to the vet, and of course he was okay. The point is that if you fool around with sin, what will happen is that you're going to crash and burn. Because the result is going to be not that you are free and that you get away with it. It's like sin is self-destructive, is suicidal. I know people who are so filled with revenge and with hate and with bitterness, and this can happen in families, and it can happen between a husband and wife, and it can happen between parents and children. They're so filled, but do you know what? Listen to this. Do you know that you become like the thing you think about? That's what the scripture says. So I want to ask you that if you think about hatred and bitterness, who loses? Who loses? Watch out for dead flies and snake bites, but also watch out and flip over and look in verses 11 through 14 and verse 20. Look at verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 10. It says, the words of his mouth, that is the babbler, the person who just goes on and on, he talks until he gets in trouble. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. He just keeps talking. A fool multiplies words. He doesn't know when to shut up. And then it goes down to verse 20 where it says, a bird of the air may carry your voice and a bird in flight may tell the matter. By the way, did you know that so many of the proverbs, the little sayings that we have in our culture are direct metaphors out of Scripture? You know the metaphor, a little bird told me when a secret. Ah, well, how did you know that? A little bird told me. This is where it came from. And so much of Scripture is actually just filtered into our everyday language that we may not be aware of. And here it is. What is it? Reflect on. It reflects on this, and that is a loose tongue. Proverbs says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And that is what is indicated here. That is the person who may be quick to give his opinion, the person who is quick to talk about other people, the person who is quick to gossip about others. In verse 20, for a bird of the air may carry your voice. And we have to be careful. Did you know that there is a theory in science that every word that you speak is never lost? That's kind of scary, isn't it? In other words, I'm talking right now, and it is as if in the molecular structure of what is out there, my words are kind of hovering around here, but it's doubly scary when you think about the fact that when we get to heaven, what is going to happen? Well, the Bible says that every word you speak, you will be held accountable for. So that when you get to heaven, every word that you thought was secret, that you thought you were saying in the privacy of your car, it is going to be shouted from the housetops. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior who has taken upon himself, Isaiah 53, all of our sin, including every evil word spoken, so that we do not have to answer for any word that is contrary to God's will and purpose. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Because he took everything upon himself upon the cross of Calvary, and he died for every evil thought, word, deed done. What a Savior. And then Jesus said, by your words you shall be condemned, and by your words you shall be saved. Paul said in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your lips and believe in your heart, then when you get to heaven, then do you have the replay of all those words that you've spoken? What you have is a clean and a blank slate. Because Jesus Christ has taken all of those words and paid for them in the past, if you have a past, and in the present, and in the future. And there is nothing that doesn't come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sin. Well, there is another danger besides those dangers. And there, the other danger is to watch out for a leaky house. Look in verse 18. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. What this describes is, in fact, a lazy life. A lazy life. And I tell you, men and women, I have to share this burden. I'm very concerned in our culture about what I see, about what I don't see. Even in a Christian culture. And that is lives that are lived, that are lazy. Do you know what I mean? I had a businessman tell me recently, he said, I would never hire anybody who was born after 1976. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 verse 30. Describes the lazy person. It says, I went by the field of the slothful. By the way, the old King James said sluggard. And I do prefer the term sluggard than slothful. The sluggard, because it stirs up images. You remember the slugs that would crawl around on your back step in the summertime that you never wanted to go outside barefooted because of these slugs, snails that were crawling around? That's sort of the image that is here. Here is the slothful person. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Did you hear the story about the chronically lazy person who said that I sleep all right during the night, and then in the morning, I can do okay. But in the afternoon, I just toss and turn. So your poverty will come like a prowler, and your want like an armed man. Here is the lazy person, and there are different forms that it can take. Laziness may take the form of not using your own gifts, whether it's in music or whether it's art or whether it's teaching, whatever God has given to you to use that is singular and unique for you. Are you using it? It reminds us of the parable of the talents, you know, where the wealthy landowner went away and he gave to one employee $5,000 and the other two and the other $1,000. And he said, do what you can. And the fellow who had the five and the two multiplied theirs, and the one who only had the one had buried it. And Jesus said, you wicked servant. I mean, for crying out loud, you could have at least put it in the bank and not buried it. So we're called not to be lazy, but to use what we can in the service of our master. Another form of laziness may be not disciplining yourself for your devotions. That is your quiet time. And there's one thing that I believe Bill has hammered time and time again, and I think that it is so healthy for us to be aware of, and that is the importance. And it reduces our priorities to the bare minimum and the baseline. And our baseline for the functioning of our Christian lives, men and women, is that we at least have this and make this our priority, and that is our own devotional and prayer time. Not giving your employer 100% can be a mark of laziness. It's incredible to me that Christians who are men and women of integrity would steal time and would steal, whether it's a pencil or a piece of paper or whatever, from their employee. You talk about the fragrance of Christ. You talk about the shame that it puts upon Christianity for us not to be responsible. If we are working, then we don't. We give what we ought, and we're not lazy because that person whom we serve, it isn't, I don't serve the congregation ultimately, finally. I don't serve the session of this church. My service is to Jesus Christ first. And I'm telling you, if that doesn't put steel and purpose and drive and desire into you, then that's the problem. You don't have the focus yet. To realize that He is the one whom we serve. Well, you cannot take care of your possessions is a form of laziness and not learning how, and you'll be surprised at this one, not learning how to share the gospel can be a form of laziness. Do you know what I mean? Well, I'm not a personal evangelist, and many of us probably aren't, but I know that some of us are. But that doesn't excuse any of us, not the pastors of the church or staff nor officers or whomever. It doesn't excuse us from this motivation and this purpose, and that is that we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ wherever we are and whatever we're doing, and we're to leave a fragrance of Christ. And so we have these challenges that are dangerous to us. That is dead flies and snake bites and little birds and leaky houses. Now, I'm saying this not because you have to do all of these things in order to gain acceptance by God, because your acceptance is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, His absolute righteousness. And there's nothing that you can do to earn that. Not one thing. But once you become a believer, then you begin to conform your life to these things. How thankful we are that we have a Savior who never had a lapse in His life, where evil never did rebound upon Him because He was pure, holy, undefiled, where His house did not leak, and where His communication was always pure, and He did it all for you and me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that our salvation does not depend on works of perfection, but that we may grow in Your grace and bear fruit. We pray that You would give us wisdom in watching these dangers in our own lives, the danger of dead flies, of snake bites, of a lapsed behavior, of the rebound of evil, of a loose tongue and a lazy life, that when people see us and we're in their presence, we may leave them a sense that here is the fragrance of Christ. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.